Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this final Sunday after the Epiphany. And hopefully each of you have a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You could drop this in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple announcements this morning. First of all, later on in the service, we are going to be introducing the Reverend Joffrey Santiago and his wife. And there's a little bio about him in the bulletin, which you can read about that. And then also, there's a couple save the dates we wanted to call your attention to, particularly we have a church work day that's coming up on March the 3rd, and also on March the 18th, we'll have our annual spring picnic, and so do save the date for those events. And then also, we had our first ESL meeting this past Thursday. We had a great, wonderful turnout. We are excited about that. People from so many different countries that were represented here. And part of what we do at the ESL Ministries, we provide some hospitality, some refreshments, and we've made some requests that people would help bring in some items. And so those are needed and would be very helpful. And so from this point, if you would contact Bev Thompson, she's going to be the one who'll be coordinating all of those hospitality items so that we can provide a nice welcoming environment for our guests. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we're not distracted from what we've gathered here to do this morning. And if you would stand for our call to worship, the Reverend B. Kirk will be assisting, leading us in our liturgy this morning.
Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And now let's sing hymn number 164, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Praise.
Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we cry out to you for blessings. We are gathered here together for one purpose, to give glory and honor to you. Holy Spirit, Comforter, accompany us now in this sanctuary. We are the children of God Almighty. Strengthen our spirits as we worship the author of creation, Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let us state what we believe. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the remission of sins, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading today comes from Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. This is the word of the Lord. Now let us begin a brief time, where we confess our sins before the Lord. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience. Through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we know that all of our sin is simply idolatry. It is anything that we put in place before you in our hearts. And so hear us, Jesus, as we repent and believe. We place all of our particular sins before the throne of God, the throne of grace, where you sit, Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you for your abounding love and your abounding forgiveness. And now hear us as we pray and ask for forgiveness. Our assurance of pardon comes from 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. The word of the Lord.
Well, it's my privilege this morning to be able to introduce to all of you formally, though you may have already met him personally, the Reverend Joffrey Santiago and his wife, Leia. And just a few words before I invite them forward. Joffrey is an ordained minister of the Presbyterian Church of Brazil, which is basically the counterpart to the PCA, but in Brazil. And so theologically, we are on the same page with them. And Joffrey was commissioned by his presbytery to plant a Portuguese-speaking church here in the Tampa Bay area. And he and his wife have been working on that for a few years. And most recently, they've been over in the St. Petersburg area with a sister church of ours, St. Petersburg Presbyterian. And just due to a number of circumstances, it was more necessary for them to relocate their church from the St. Petersburg area to the Tampa area. And so Joffrey and his wife first visited our church back in May of 2017. And if you remember, they also attended our international dinner last year and were able to get to know them a little bit. Well, over the course of that time, they have been interacting with us and our session, and we have granted them permission to use space within our church facility to plant their Portuguese-speaking church. And as it stands right now, Joffrey and his group will be worshiping with us in our sanctuary, and Leia will be translating our service into Portuguese, and then after our worship service is over, they will go and have their Portuguese Bible study. And so at this time, I want to call Joffrey and Leia forward, please. Good morning. It's good to have you here. So here's a microphone for you. And I wanted just to ask them to share a little bit about themselves and their ministry and also their future goals for what they hope. And so I believe Leia at some point will be translating for Joffrey.
Good morning and grace in peace from God our Savior. I'm so glad to be here. But because I told Danny before, because I'm a Brazilian Presbyterian pastor, sometimes I need to speak in Portuguese. And I'm so glad and thanks for God because he gives to me a wife and she can speak English better than I. This is because I'm not for the ESL. I need to learn, I need to listen. And just now, I will speak in Portuguese and Leia translate for me as well, okay? Desde a minha aposentadoria no Exército Brasileiro,
since I retired with the Brazilian Army,
trabalhando conjuntamente na Igreja Presbiteriana do Brasil,
working together with IPB, which is the Brazilian Presbyterian Church,
foi conveniente ao presbitério usar a minha vinda para cá para plantar uma igreja.
His coming to this area was convenient for the presbytery and they saw fit to extend their missionary efforts into the area.
Porque graças a Deus os Estados Unidos é um país que recebe muitos estrangeiros.
We are thankful to God because this country is a country that welcomes lots of foreigners.
E muitos desses estrangeiros são evangélicos e outros não são.
Amongst these, we received evangelical people.
E por causa disso, eles precisam de assistência espiritual de alguém que conheça a Bíblia e possa falar das doutrinas da Bíblia.
And because of that, they need spiritual assistance, they need discipleship, they need the truths of the Bible taught to them.
E uma vez que hoje os Estados Unidos não enviam mais missionários, hoje são os outros países que enviam missionários para cá.
And curiously enough, in the older times, times younger, the United States used to send missionaries abroad, and now we are seeing missionaries coming into the U.S.
Não só para evangelizar e fazer discípulos entre os americanos, mas para evangelizar e fazer discípulos entre os nossos próprios compatriotas.
And we are coming not only to evangelize North Americans who will listen, but also to evangelize Brazilians who may be here and have not known the glory of God through His grace.
E nós agradecemos a parceria que a Igreja Presbiteriana do Brasil tem com a Igreja Presbiteriana dos Estados Unidos.
And we are very grateful that we can have this partnership with the Brazilian Presbyterian Church and the PCA.
Porque assim nós podemos trabalhar conjuntamente para alcançar esse objetivo de falar do Evangelho às pessoas.
Because our goal of opening the frontiers or enlarging the frontiers of the kingdom can go forth through this partnership.
E muitos amigos nossos brasileiros, membros de igrejas evangélicas, já têm vindo aqui conosco para iniciar esse trabalho nesta igreja.
And we do have a lot of Brazilians who come from reformed doctrine that have talked to us, and they will be together with us in this church.
E será momento de grande comunhão saber que nós temos uma outra família aqui, cristã.
And it's a blessing to us to know that we have a Christian family here, even though in a different language, but we can fellowship together.
E faremos o possível para saber o nome de cada da mesma forma que entendemos que cada dos irmãos também queiram nos conhecer.
We are trying, we are putting forth a great effort to learn everyone's name because we know we want to know you better and I'm sure you would like to know us better as well.
Por isso que conversando com o pastor Dalton, Danny, nós entendemos ser oportuno participar do culto juntos e depois irmos para o estudo bíblico.
So in talking to Pastor Danny, we decided that it would be better if our congregation sat together and mingled with the congregation of Christ Central for a little bit, at least for a few months, and then afterwards we would have discipleship in Portuguese.
Por isso nós agradecemos a Deus e agradecemos a sessão aqui da Christ Central por essa oportunidade.
We are very thankful to God and we are very thankful to the session of this church for this great opportunity that has been given to us.
Thank you, Daniel.
All right. Well, Joffrey and Leah are just wonderful and delightful people. I do encourage you to go out of your way to get to know them, get to know the members of their group here among us. What a great privilege and a picture of just the universal body of Christ, encompassing all languages and peoples and nations. Just a small foretaste of what we will have in eternity. And so I would like to just pray for Joffrey and Leah before you go back to your seats. All right, Lord God, we do give you thanks for Joffrey, for calling him, first of all, to yourself, and for putting in his heart a call to the ministry. Thank you, Lord, for the 3 decades of gospel ministry that he's been able to have for your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him to the United States as an ambassador for the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bear much fruit through him as he leads in the study of your word, as he preaches and proclaims your word. Would your spirit go forth and bear fruit in the lives of those that are here? Would you generate faith in the hearts of those who don't know you? Would you strengthen the faith of those that do? Lord, may you be glorified in this First Presbyterian Church of Tampa Bay, this Portuguese-speaking church. Would you bring it to fruition? Would you particularize it, Lord, and would you bless it, not only with depth of maturity, but also with great numbers of people that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless Joffrey and this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen. All right. God bless you.
marvelous. Now let us have our third scripture reading of the day from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Now let's sing our offertory hymn, number 486, "God Be Merciful to Me."
Lord, our God, transgressions die.
Now let us pray. We have only what you provide, Lord. Thank you for showering us with gifts. Please accept our offering today, meager in your sight, but great in our hope for its purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, as you take your seats, if you can turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. There are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And today we are concluding a 5-week series through the book of Jonah. Hopefully you've discovered that this book is not primarily about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Though the fish certainly is in this book, it has truly an only minor role in the story. This book instead presents a not too favorable biography of Jonah, but it is ultimately about our great God. It is about God who is sovereign, God whose judgments are correct. It's about the loving discipline of God, his patience, his compassionate grace. And as we look at chapter 4 this morning, we'll see that Jonah is unfortunately back to his old ways. He's living up to his name, being silly and without sense. He likes grace for himself, but he does not like it when others he thinks that don't deserve it receive that same grace. In verses 1 through 4, we see Jonah throw basically what I'll call an adult temper tantrum because he does not approve of the compassion that God shows towards the Ninevites. And then in verses 5 through 11, God teaches Jonah through an object lesson exactly why he had compassion on the city of Nineveh. And this chapter is artistically written. It is filled with irony, as Jonah seems to be especially blind to his own sin and his own hypocrisy. However, before we turn on Jonah and quickly judge him, it's important for us to recognize that we too are often blind to our own sin. So the main idea this morning is that just as God is compassionate towards us, we are to celebrate his compassion towards others. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this marvelous book of Jonah, which pinpoints so many sins that we struggle with, but also points us to the grace that is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that you would write your word on our hearts, and that with your word, you would nourish our souls this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our passage begins this morning by stating, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Literally, the Hebrew text says, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. It was hot to him." Jonah hated what God had done, and it made him angry. And so what is the "it" that made Jonah so angry? Well, it's referring back to what happened at the last verse of chapter 3 when God had displayed compassion in relenting from his judgment upon the city of Nineveh. Now, it's helpful to be reminded of why Jonah had such animosity toward the city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. At that time, the Assyrians were known to be a very brutal and violent people. In the book of Nahum, it says of Nineveh, "Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" This city represented a nation that was oppressive and an enemy to God's people. And so Jonah wanted his enemies to be destroyed. He did not want them to receive grace. And so in verse 2 and 3, Jonah prays. However, we discover that his prayer is simply an "I told you so" rant about why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. In this rant, he also quotes one of the definitive explanations of the divine name from Exodus chapter 34. This is the passage where God had put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as God passes by, he proclaims his name. And as he proclaims his name, he also lists a number of his attributes. And therefore, the attributes that are listed with God's name are a part of the explanation of who God is. They are his attributes, part of his unchanging divine character. This explanation of the divine name in Exodus 34 became a standard confession of faith that every Israelite would have certainly known by heart. And interestingly, as Jonah quotes this confession of faith back to God, he adds to this description of God's name the phrase that God relents from disaster. In verse 2, he said, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." This added phrase is also in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, where it states, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." So like last week, we see again that relenting is one of God's attributes. It is part of his nature. But do you see the irony here as Jonah is praying God's word back to him? This standard confession of faith, this definitive explanation of who God is actually the root of why Jonah is so angry and displeased. Jonah is angry because God is being true to his character, as if God would ever do anything different. Of course the Lord will be true to his character. He is just. He is merciful. He is a God who relents. And he's able to relent ultimately because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of sin for all of God's elect. But more about that later. We're in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 20, which be read for us. It was the parable of the vineyard workers, perhaps a familiar parable to you. And these workers grumbled and were angry at the landowner because he was generous with those who came to work late in the day. This revealed their selfishness, their sense of entitlement, their lack of love. And in the same exact way, Jonah's anger and grumbling against God shows that he is selfish and entitled and hypocritical and unloving. Jonah's anger also reveals that he does not understand the grace that God has already given him. If he did, his response towards the grace extended to the Ninevites would have been so different. Perhaps it would have been him saying something like, "Isn't it wonderful that the grace of God was extended to those who were so far away from him? They received grace just like I did." And he would rejoice with the Ninevites as now brothers and sisters in the Lord. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jonah concludes his prayer by asking the Lord to take his life. He says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, do you see the irony here? When God's sovereign grace was extended to Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jonah composed a prayer of thanksgiving, a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving unto God. But yet, when this same sovereign grace is extended to the Ninevites, Jonah composes a prayer again. But it's not a prayer of thanksgiving, it's a prayer of anger. And in his prayer of thanks, Jonah praised God for saving his life. But in verse 3 of chapter 4, in his angry prayer, Jonah pleads for God to take his life. In the end, he would rather die than live in a world where his enemies experience God's grace. How ironic, how hypocritical, how unloving. Jonah is angry but without merit. He has no right to be angry with God for being gracious to the Ninevites. I think of Romans 9:20, where it says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who does he think he is?" Ultimately, the root of Jonah's anger is his own selfishness. He wants to be God. He wants to call the shots. He's angry because things did not go the way he wanted them to go. Selfishness is the root of our sinful anger. Isn't it the same for us as well? No matter how you may display your anger, whether you are the loud, yelling, scary tantrum kind of anger, or whether you are the quiet, cold, silent treatment kind of anger, or something in between, the root of our sinful anger is ultimately our own selfishness. We get angry when things don't go the way we want them to go. When we are inconvenienced, when we are disturbed, when our expectations are not met, the heat of anger rises in our hearts. Like Jonah, we are never justified in exhibiting our selfish anger. Now, we may know that to be true. We may understand that and agree with it. But somehow, in the midst of indulging in our sinful anger, even though you know it's wrong, it feels good, doesn't it? And it's difficult to stop, even when you know what you are doing is wrong. For example, to incriminate myself, the other day I was trying to reschedule a doctor's appointment. And of course, it was one of those automated phone systems. So, inconvenience number one. You know how sometimes you can like hit zero and kind of bypass all that and go to the operator? Well, I tried doing that four times, and it kept circulating me back to the beginning of the menu. Inconvenience number two. So I finally had to go through all the menu options and select all the buttons that I needed to push, and then I was on hold for over 7 minutes, just sitting there. Your call is important to us. By the time my call was actually answered, I was already irritated. I was inconvenienced. Things were not going the way that I want them to go. This was supposed to be a simple procedure. Why does this have to be so difficult? And then to make matters worse, the poor girl who answered my call, she could not help me. She could not solve my problem. And so my tone got a little snappy and clearly reflected my irritation as I was grumbling a bit. And then she had to collect just about every single piece of private information about me just so they could call me back, which for all I knew was never going to happen. And all the while, as my anger and my frustration was rising, as I was offering these short, quippy little comments to this girl, I knew it was wrong. I knew I was being impatient. I knew I was not reflecting godly character to this girl. Yet, I found it difficult to stop. I was indulging in my sinful anger, and it was evil. And I know that you do the same thing too. I don't think any of us are innocent on that level. At the end of the call, I tried to ease up a bit and tried to genuinely, from my heart, thank this girl for her help, which really was no help at all. But it was too late. I had already crossed the line. I was guilty. I was embarrassed at my childish behavior. And I realized, you know what? I'm even studying the book of Jonah right now. How much I am just like Jonah. When we are living for our selfish desires, it is impossible to also be living for God's desires. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. You either live for yourself or you're living for God. And thinking back to our passage, did you notice how gentle and compassionate God was with Jonah? In verse 4, God simply asks, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah, for his blasphemy, for his response to God, he should have been punished, he should have been judged, he should have been cut off. But instead, he gets patience and compassion. He gets a probing question that is designed to get in there and lead him to repentance. And this brings us to our first point, that God demonstrates compassion toward our selfish anger. And this is more proof of God's unrelenting love that simply will not let Jonah go. In this question, we see that God is his name. As Jonah proclaimed in verse 2, he is a gracious God and merciful. Other translations translate that as compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's that covenant love of God. And he is relenting from disaster. God is patient and he is compassionate. But as that confession of faith from Exodus 34 also states, which Jonah didn't quote, and I haven't read it yet, but one of the things that it also mentions about God's character is that he will by no means clear the guilty. And that means that Jonah's sin, the Ninevites' sin, our sin will be dealt with. The wrath of God comes against sin. And this is why the gospel is so incredibly beautiful. While we are selfish and angry when things don't go our way, Jesus left all the pleasures and the glory of heaven. And for the joy set before him, he came to this earth. He endured the cross selflessly, receiving God's wrath upon himself until the debt was paid in full. Jesus died so that God's people could have life. That is why God can relent from sending disaster, because Jesus has borne the brunt of that wrath, all of it. And so the cure to our selfishness is to look to Jesus, to trust in him, to know that his ultimate selfless act on the cross has brought to us the forgiveness of sins. The more we see God's grace for ourselves, the more grateful we will be for his grace to others. God's kindness leads us to repentance. After I graduated from college, I worked for 4 years with a Christian organization called Reach Out Expeditions. We worked primarily with church youth groups using experiential learning to convey the gospel and spiritual truths. For example, when we would be out whitewater rafting, we would discuss with our students questions like, "Who is your guide in this metaphoric river of life?" Or when rock climbing and rappelling, we would have discussions about trust and faith and about what is your anchor in life? Is your anchor going to hold? Well, in verses 5 through 11, God provides Jonah with one of these experiential learning object lessons. In chapter 3, when Jonah had preached to Nineveh, he had said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And despite the widespread and complete repentance that had happened in the city of Nineveh, perhaps Jonah still hoped that before the end of the 40 days, maybe their repentance was not genuine, maybe it would be short-lived, maybe at the end of these 40 days, God wouldn't relent. And perhaps he might be able to witness some spectacular Sodom and Gomorrah-esque destruction of this city. And so verse 5 tells us that Jonah went out into the east of the city, which is a little weird because for him to go home, it would have been to the west. But he finds a place to sit, and he builds a little booth and waits to see what would become of this city. And as hot and dry and uncomfortable as this setting would have been, it's like Jonah is sitting down with a bag of popcorn, ready to watch a movie. Little did Jonah know that he, in fact, was going to be the main character of it. And this is where the experiential learning begins for him. Verse 6 tells us, "And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." The word "appointed" is used 4 times in this book. God appointed the fish, God appointed this plant, and as we will see, God also appointed the worm and the east wind. And all this language about God's appointing of things emphasizes once again God's sovereign control of all things. God is orchestrating this object lesson for Jonah. And in verse 6, it continues, "Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant." In the strongest possible terms, this plant made Jonah happy. He loved it. He delighted in it. The text literally says, "Jonah was glad with a great glad." This great gladness of Jonah must also be contrasted with his great displeasure that we saw in verse 1. How ironic. In verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased. The same grammar is used there. He was greatly displeased and angry at God's compassion towards the Ninevites. But yet here in verse 6, he is greatly happy at God's compassion towards him and saving him from the oppressive heat. And so this plant provided a full day of shade, and then in verse 7, God appoints a worm which kills the plant. And then the next day, God appointed an east wind. This is a hot and harsh and drying wind that comes right off of the desert. With the blazing sun beating down on his head, Jonah grew faint. And again, he desired to die. And God was not toying with Jonah here like a little 10-year-old boy with a magnifying glass over an anthill. It's not like God's having fun. Look at this. Watch this one. God is orchestrating this as an object lesson for Jonah. God's goal is to teach Jonah not only about the compassion that God had, but also to expose Jonah's sinful anger. And so, in verse 9, God intervened. He again asks a simple question: "Do you do well to be angry about the plant?" Well, this time, rather than being silenced, Jonah answers, yes, he is angry about the death of the plant. Angry enough to die. The plant should not have perished. This was an injustice. And consider for a moment that Jonah was actually concerned about something perishing. Perhaps you haven't noticed all the way through the book, but Jonah has not cared one bit that people are perishing. This is contrasted with the captain and the sailors and even the Ninevites. They all care very much, and they don't want people to perish. However, ironically, when it comes to being concerned about something perishing, Jonah's only concerned about a plant. But at least he cared about something. Well, at this point, God had Jonah exactly where he wanted him. Jonah was primed and ready for the lesson that God had to teach him. This brings us to our second point. God demonstrates that his people are to rejoice over his compassion towards others. In verses 10 through 11, arguing from the lesser to the greater, God makes it clear that this plant appeared in a night and perished in a night. Jonah did nothing to create it or to care for it. Whereas Nineveh, that great city, had been around so much longer and had over 120,000 people who had no moral bearing. They are lost and they are trapped in their sin. How much more does the city of Nineveh need compassion than a tiny plant? God's message to Jonah is basically saying, don't you see how selfish and entitled and hypocritical and unloving you are being? Shouldn't I, the God of heaven, the God who made the land and the sea, have compassion on such a great city? And implied in this rhetorical question is, and shouldn't you too, Jonah? And I believe with a bit of humor, since Jonah has shown himself to be compassionate towards plants, that God sarcastically appeals to Jonah's sense of compassion. If not at least towards the people of Nineveh, then perhaps toward the cattle. Jonah, if you can't have compassion toward the people of Nineveh, then how about the cattle? Certainly, you wouldn't want all these cattle to die just because their owners happen to be Ninevites, would you? And so the book concludes with a question and with no response from Jonah. We don't know if he ever got the point. I imagine that he did, but that's really not the point. The point is that the question is ultimately for us. Do we care? And do we not want people to perish? If you're not a Christian this morning, may you see that God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from sending disaster. So come to him. Find refuge under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By faith in him, your sins are forgiven. May God's kindness lead you to repentance. And if you are already a Christian among us this morning, you know, though your doctrine may be correct, do you care if people perish? Do you have compassion for the lost? Just as God is compassionate towards us, we are to celebrate his compassion towards others. We're to turn from our selfishness so that God's compassion may be displayed through us. Just as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good gifts that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would draw us to him, that we would be appalled at our own sin and that we would find refuge in our Savior Jesus Christ. Cleanse us from our sin, we ask. Would you give us the love of Christ that we would have compassion for others around us and steer away from our own selfishness. Deliver us from that, Lord. May you send us forth from this place to be your ambassadors to the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, let's stand and sing hymn number 644. Due to the time, let's sing just verses 1, 3, and 5 of hymn 644. Well, again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the lobby that's immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.